Oh, that one instead. Okay, great. Now we got to keep it straight at the end, though. Okay. One of these things is still in Latvia. I left one behind when I was in Latvia. Okay, great. So we're going to continue with our lessons from the book of Hebrews. Don't forget, we have the questions that you can use for thought. I don't know if you're using those. You don't have to, but it'd be great. It might be something to do in your quiet times or as you're getting with each other, kind of ask yourselves the questions. Paul and I have been going over some of those questions. It's great. And by the way, Paul has something coming up next Sunday. Normally wouldn't wait a week, but he's got family coming from San Francisco and other places. So we're going to have a baptism next Sunday. That's going to be great. All right, so Hebrews chapter 6. And the title of my lesson is Solemn Warning and Great Assurance. Now, which would you rather have, Solemn Warning or Great Assurance? I kind of like Great Assurance. Now, last week's lesson, it started with the encouragement and it ended with the admonition. And like I said, don't blame me. You know, I'm just reading the scriptures and that's where it ends. But this week, we're going to start with the solemn warning and we're going to end with the great assurance. I don't know, I kind of prefer that actually. And what was the great encouragement of last week? It had to do with Jesus. What did we learn about Jesus last week? That he is the perfect high priest. And the reason he's a perfect high priest, remember, he was not perfect until he came here. Perfect in the sense of complete. And when he came here and he suffered and he experienced everything we did, he learned obedience through suffering. He became the perfect high priest who's able to mediate with God for us in heaven. That was great. But then we had a little bit of an admonition, right? And what was that? We need to grow up. We've seen some amazing things. She remembered that one. All right. Grow up. Is that what you say to your kids? Grow up? Yeah, okay. And we've seen some amazing things about Jesus. Greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the high priest. All right, so let's get right into it. Let's get to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. All right. I was tired of using that Bible where the page fell out, so this one here weighs about 10 pounds. I don't know. Found it on the shelf. It's a great one, NIV study Bible, but it's hard to hold it. You can't really walk around with it. Great. So, Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and to faith in God, in instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. So basically, what he said back in chapter 5, verse 14, he said, you know what, I want to go on and talk about the really deep things of God. That's what I want to do. But he says, you know what, I'm not sure I can, because some of you are way immature. All right, but then he says, but let wow, what happened there? I don't know. Anyway, he says, but now we're going to actually go out and do it. But he doesn't really get to it until chapter 7. And by the way, next week I will be preaching. I'm going to come back early from the men's retreat, but I'm not going to do Hebrews because I want kind of everybody here. And then the following week, Chris is going to be preaching, so it'll be a few weeks before we go into Hebrews chapter 7, just so you know. So he says, let us leave the elementary teachings. All right, what are those elementary teachings? The word is stoicheia. Anybody here ever take chemistry? All right, stoichiometry. Remember that? That's the basic stuff. And most people think that's the basic stuff I hated. It's so hard, all this math and stuff like that. Basically, he says, let us leave behind the ABCs. But just in case, he reminds us of what those ABCs are. So let's remind ourselves. They are faith in repentance from acts to lead to death, faith in God, Now, before, as I go through this list, ask yourself, is there one that you're sort of scratching your head? So there's, I think there's five on the list. All right? And as I'm reading it, don't look up there. Don't look up there. There's six on the list. As I'm reading it, ask yourself, is there one? There's five of here, like, duh, obviously. And there's one that's like, why is that on the list? So let me read it. All right? So repentance from act that leads to death, faith in God, instruction about baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. Which one of those is like, that's really? That's stakia? That's ABCs? Laying on of hands. So why is that the basics of Christianity? Well, what he's talking about there is the Holy Spirit. All right, and just so you know, in as early as the late first century, when they baptized somebody, they also laid their hands on them, and they began to teach, unfortunately, they began to teach that when you're baptized, you're forgiven of your sins, and then when they lay their hands on you, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit. That's what they were doing as early as the late first century, and that's probably reflected here. So you see what the list I gave you up there, okay? So I changed it because that's what he's talking about. Another thing is, one of the reasons I didn't use my old Bible, because my old Bible is the new version of the NIV, and instead of it saying instructions about baptism, it said instruction about washings. It's like, washings? What's that about? Surely he's talking about baptism. So then I went into the Greek, and guess what the Greek word was? It was baptismo. So I think probably he's talking about baptism. So these are the basic things. And a good thing to ask yourself is, all right, before we move on, how are you doing on these things? All right, how are you doing on these things? And by the way, if you're studying the Bible, this is where you're supposed to be at, right? And if you're a new Christian, this is kind of still your main territory, and that's okay. And if you're a visitor, by the way, go to this stuff. Maybe don't even pay too much attention to some of the other stuff. Well, it's encouraging, but... So, are you still struggling with repentance? Are you still dealing with repentance from some basic stuff? If you are, well, that's something you should think about. Faith. Where is your faith at? Are you struggling with if you even believe in God and the Bible's inspired? If so, I'm not trying to make you feel bad or guilty. I'm saying probably that's the stuff you should deal with. Some of us have a weak conviction about the doctrine of baptism. Because baptism is when we're saved. And if we've not been baptized into Christ, we're lost. We're going to hell. Some of us are weak on that doctrine because most churches don't even teach that. I don't know if that's where we're at. The Holy Spirit. We had a lesson about the Holy Spirit just a couple of weeks ago. I think a lot of us are encouraged in that area. And then resurrection and judgment. Some of us are sentimental. Some of us struggle with the idea that there's going to be judgment. Some of us, the very idea that our grandmother is going to hell, you know, we're not really, we're just sentimental. By the way, your grandmother, hopefully your grandma's going to heaven. I'm not talking about your grandmother. I just use it as an example, okay? You know, sorry. All right, don't mean to offend. But the bottom line is, there will be judgment. And, you know, like I said earlier, you never go to a funeral where they say, yeah, this person's probably going to hell, but, you know, what can we say? You know, the world is not honest about this. They act as if everybody's practically is going to heaven, and that's not what the Bible says. But that's not what this sermon's about. If you need reminder of that, I just thought I'd throw that out there because that's the basic stuff, all right? These are the basic things. Now then he says, so now we're going to go on to maturity. All right, but really, why is he talking about all this stuff? The reason is, if you don't go on to maturity, you're going to go on to losing your salvation. That's why he says this. How do I know that? Because just look at the next verse. Think about the context. The context is this. You need to move beyond being a baby Christian. You need to move on to maturity. You need to get this stuff pretty much nailed down. All right? Not perfect, but pretty much nailed down. Because if you're not growing up in your faith, this is what's going to happen to you. And let's read it. This in Hebrews 10:26-31, I believe are the most intense, serious, concerning verses, perhaps even in the entire New Testament. So that's what we're studying. So that's what we're going to study. Okay, it is impossible. Now let's see. Let me stop right there. Do we have any theologians amongst us? No. Do we have any experts in the Greek language? All right. Can anybody tell me what impossible means? It's not possible. Thank you very much. All right, we were having a discussion just yesterday about the fact that most of the important stuff is pretty basic, pretty simple stuff. So what we're about to learn is about something that is impossible. It says it right here. It says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. So what the Bible says here is, if after becoming a Christian we fall away, it is impossible to be renewed to repentance. That's not what we've always taught as a church, is it? In fact, we said, yeah, that person fell away, but they're coming back now. Now, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Now, I think that's primarily a problem of vocabulary. It's probably not even a problem of false doctrine necessarily. It's probably more a problem of vocabulary. Luckily, okay, good. All right, but wow. It got really quiet in here because this is serious stuff. Now, believe it or not, there are some people who believe you literally cannot fall away. It's impossible to lose your salvation. In fact, that's the majority view today in America, in churches, is called once saved, always saved, or preservation of the saints. Well, how do they deal with this? Well, what they do is they say, well, they're not talking about somebody who's been saved. They're talking about somebody else. Now, wait a minute. What's he say about this person? He says, been enlightened. By the way, that was a code word. In the early church, you read the documents of written in the early church. When they said enlightened, that meant baptized. I mean, that they used that as synonymous terms. Been enlightened. Let me see. Tasted the heavenly gift. What do you think that heavenly gift is? Probably salvation and the Holy Spirit. All right? Shared the Holy Spirit. Tasted the goodness of the Word. Tasted the coming age. He's talking about a saved person here. And it says if they fall away, it is impossible for them to be renewed to repentance. All right? That's pretty serious stuff. Why is that? He says because they're crucifying the Son of God all over again. How many times do you think Jesus is going to get crucified? Just once. And if we turn our back on God, that's crucifying the Son of God all over again. And that ain't happening. You don't get baptized a second time. It just doesn't work that way. Now, if you got baptized a second time because you didn't understand what you're doing the first time, then that means you just got baptized one time, right? Got it? Now, in order to explain this scripture, I think I need to go ahead to Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. By the way, remember, about 5 minutes from now, we're going to go on to the encouraging stuff. I'm glad we're going to do that. But you know what? It is my job as a preacher of the gospel to talk about this serious stuff. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. And, you know, in Ezekiel it says, if the watchman does not declare, you know, the danger, then they are held responsible if people do not hear. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy and the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For you know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we introduced this idea last week a little bit, right? And what we're talking about, what he's saying is, if you deliberately and continually sin against God, at some point, basically, I believe the Holy Spirit leaves. Right? In Hebrews 6:6, he talks about crucifying the Son of God all over again. And it also talks about subjecting Jesus to public disgrace. Here in verse 29, trampling the Son of God underfoot. I mean, seriously. He says here in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, that those who willfully sinned, two or three witnesses, stoned to death. He says, how much more severely do you think it should be if we trample on the blood of Jesus? So, don't willfully sin. Don't do that. That is very dangerous. Now, like I said last week, I believe God is unbelievably patient. In fact, the tone of Hebrews, and we're getting there, the tone of Hebrews is that you should feel confident, not worried. That's the tone of the book. And like I said, I believe God is insanely patient. That if you put us in sort of the judgment seat and God in the judgment seat, God would be more patient than you or I would be. With yourself, you'd be more patient. But with other people, you'd say, no way. Right? You know the story where Nathan's confronting about a sin, and Nathan told a parable, right? And he says, that guy is good, man. He'd just kill that guy. And Nathan said, the guy was you, all right, if you know what I'm talking about. All right? And, you know, I get a lot of people at my website asking me, you know, in 1 John 5:16, it talks about the unforgivable sin. What is the unforgivable sin? Is it suicide? What is it? It's this. It's continually, and will. That's the unforgivable sin. That's what it means to trample on the blood of Jesus. Then there's another scripture, Matthew 12:32. I don't know, should I? Yes. Oh, I probably should have read 1 Peter 2:20 through 22. Maybe we still will. But there's the scripture in Matthew 12:32 that says, Jesus says, anybody who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, they're toast, essentially. I'm paraphrasing. Right? Yeah, toast. All right. And what's he talking about? It's right here. Right? He says in verse 29, insulting the Spirit. So if we willfully sin, we're saying to the Spirit, whatever, don't care about you. And at some point, the Holy Spirit says, whatever, don't care about you. I'm sure that's not exactly what he says. All right, we got that? So let's not let that be us. In fact, let's go ahead and read. I'm going to switch to the encouraging stuff, right? But I think I need to read 2 Peter 2:20. Through 22. I think it says 1 Peter, but I'm pretty sure it's actually 2 Peter. We'll find out when we get there, right? It's going to be an adventure. There we go. Yes, it was 2 Peter. It says, he's talking about those who've turned their back on God, starting in verse 20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. Brothers and sisters, let that not be you. Okay? Now let's go back to Hebrews 6. Now, we're going to get on to the encouraging part, but we need to read verse 7 and 8 just quickly here. He says, land that drinks in rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receive the blessing of God, which he's going to go talk about next. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is danger of being cursed, and in the end it'll be burned. So if you've been allowing yourself to get caught up into willful sin, you are in danger, but do not let it be that it would happen to you. Now let's get on to the encouraging part. All right, yes, Hebrews 10:26. Great. Now let's read Hebrews 6. I'm going to read 9 through 12 first, and then we'll read 13 later. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, even though we just had that pretty intense thing, all right? And by the way, where it says dear friends, it's actually the word beloved. And this is the only time the word beloved shows up in the book of Hebrews, whereas Paul uses it all the time, all right? And I think what I get the sense is the Hebrew writer said, like, I was just really tough on those guys. But he said, but I love you. I just love you guys, all right? That's what he's saying here. So even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So, basically saying, but I'm pretty sure that's not you right now. All right? And I don't know everybody in this room, but of all the ones I know in this room, I think I can include them in this list. I think, I'm pretty sure, which is, but I don't think that's you, but I need to tell you that. Instead, I believe that you have those works that accompany salvation. What are those things that accompany salvation? Well, he says it right here. The things that accompany salvation are hard work and love that we've shown him. God is not unjust. God knows those things you've done to serve him. He does not forget. There's the movie Dumbo out there, right? Elephants never forget. Well, actually, I'm sure they do eventually. But God does not forget. Aren't you glad that God is not unjust? Well, actually, if you've not been faithful to him and have been lazy and have been willfully sinning, you should not be glad that God is not unjust. You know what I'm saying? But that's not what he's talking about here. He doesn't forget the hard work. And some people have done some amazing things for God. I think about Tony and Anna Marie. They've been faithful Christians. How long have you all been faithful Christians? Over 20 years, we'll just say. Otherwise, we'll just say over 20 years, all right? They've led Spanish ministries in L.A. I mean, they have lived faithfully. I'm talking about some of the older Christians, you know, that's what I'm talking about right now. I think about Blaine and Eve. They have been faithful. And through thick and through thin. You know, through thick and through thin. And there's been some thin around here, all right? There's been some thin around here. You know, I think about Leo and Heidi, and I think about you guys, you know, the work, and just working with the chemically dependent, working with this song ministry. God doesn't forget those things. How about Mike? Mike and his family came here from San Diego to Bakersfield. That was not exactly the place he was thinking about. And here it is, 20 years later, and he's still here. He's still faithful. God remembers those things. He remembers the hard work and the love that you poured out. The person you poured your heart into who later turned his or her back on God. God remembers those things. Aren't you glad? And basically, his advice is just keep doing those things. Just keep doing those things, and your salvation will be assured. Right? He says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now, some of you perhaps have been lazy in your faith. In fact, we had a conversation just a couple days ago with a sister who said, you know what, I think we've been lazy in this area. And so what's the solution then? Well, let's just not be lazy in that area, okay? Let's just stop being lazy in that area. I think it was follow-up with the new Christians. We'd become lazy in that area. Oh, well, fine, then let's just stop being... Oh, by the way, Nora's on my list. Yeah, her name's right there. Hard work for the Lord and love. And there's others on my list. I didn't... I just have to move on, though. because it's only 11:30. Oh man, I got a lot of time. What happened? You know what it is? Blaine was disciplined this morning. Thank you, Blaine. You gave me a lot of time. That's great. Now, the key word in this section is confident. God wants you to live a life confident in your salvation. In 1 John 5, John says, I write these things so that you can know that you are saved. And in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says, you know, check yourself out to see if you are of the faith. And hopefully you are. Hopefully you are. All right, so the solution then is we need to move on to maturity and persevere in our faith. All right, so now let's go on to my favorite part, which starts in verse 13. This is great stuff. As serious as Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, and Hebrews 10, 26 through 31 are, Hebrews 6, 13 through 20 is so encouraging. So let's read that section. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, right? There's that word, patiently. After waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves. Oops, yes. You know what? I started in verse 16 instead of verse 13. What happened? Is that what happened? I did. So does he repeat himself? Yes, sort of. He does repeat himself. And I'm getting old, so my brain just sort of, I don't know. Anyway, keep reading then. Thank you, John. Men swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. I don't know. I can't help it. I swear. By the moon and the stars. I don't know. I'll be there. I swear. Anyway. Imagine God swearing to something. I mean, as if his word would not be enough. I mean, why would God do that? Why would God swear to something? Because he wants us to be very confident. You know, there's that movie, Oh God. Now, you've got to be really old to have seen Oh God. But it's George Burns, the guy with the cigar. He is one of the funniest guys ever. And they pull him up in a trial. And he puts his hand on the Bible. And he says, say, so help me God. And he says, so help me. Because he's God in the movie. I mean, why would God swear to anything? God says, I swear by myself. Let's go to Genesis 22. This is the scene. This is an amazing scene. Genesis 22. God wants you to feel so confident that Jesus is your high priest. If Jesus is your high priest, man, you're in like Flint. That's a really, really old saying. Oh my, that's the 60s. Look it up, young people. In like Flint. Look it up. Normally you shouldn't be on your cell phone during church, but you can look that one up. In like Flint. It was a movie from the 60s. Yeah, it's real. All right. What was I doing? I forgot. Oh, yeah. Okay. Genesis 22. Okay. It was a movie. I don't even know. It was this arrogant guy, really, Mr. Flint. All right, Genesis 22, all right, 16 through 18. This is a beautiful scene. I'll go back to 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous, as the stars of the sky, just like that song. He must have used, okay. That song, I didn't realize that song comes from. Oh, it's a spiritual song. I didn't know that. All right, moving on. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through their offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. What had Abraham just done? He had offered up his one and only son. And God says, Abraham has faith. And he credited it to him as righteousness. And he says to Abraham, I swear. By what? By the stars? I swear by my left hand or my mother's grave or something like that? No, he said, I swear by myself that you will inherit the land. And that, of course, the land, as we saw in our thing on Moses, is symbolic of heaven. That basically, I swear that you have it. So we need to keep moving. We need to keep going. Because it's there. It is definitely there. Last summer, I was climbing Mount Whitney. And this is an intense hike, all right? And it's like 22 miles, and it goes up like 6,500 feet. And I remember reaching around 13,500 feet. And I had a terrible cold, and I had horrible jet lag. I'd just gotten back from Asia, and I was almost literally dying. I was in terrible shape. But you know what? When I saw that peak, it was still about a mile and a half away. And I was so tired, it took me like 2 hours to do that last mile and a half. But I'm telling you, when I saw that peak, I swear, you know, I'm not stopping till I reach that peak. And, you know, God wants us to feel confident, to see it. We need patience like Abraham. God will deliver on his promises. God says, as I live, as if God doesn't live. You know what I'm saying? God's only promised this way twice. Once was in Genesis 22:16. The other time is in Psalm 110 verse 4 where he says, I swear that Jesus will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You know what? Those are the same thing, essentially. Saying, I swear that Jesus, your high priest, is there in heaven ministering for you. Essentially, that's the same promise he said to Abraham. I swear that your place will be there. So what's God trying to tell you this morning? He has a place for you. Amen. We just need to stay patient. Don't get lazy. Don't get caught up in willful sin. You can feel very, very confident. All right, there's that word. Let me go to the next slide here. All right. So he says here, I have to go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 16. I'm going to reread from 16 through 20. Hebrews 6. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirmed what is said and puts an end to all arguments, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his promise purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Let me stop right there. Some people say God could do anything. Right? I've heard that argument, you know, can God make a rock too big for him to lift? And you have to say, no, he can't. Well, see, that proves God can't do everything. Whoever said God can do everything, there's a lot of things God can't do. He can't do something unjust. He can't do something unloving. Another thing he can't do is he can't lie. You know, there's, in fact, in Hebrews, there's four times he says there's something's impossible. Number one, it's impossible to be renewed to repentance if you fell away. Let's take that one seriously. Got it? Number two, he says, it's impossible for him to lie. He also says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to forgive sins. And it's also impossible for us to please God unless we have faith. All right? Two unchangeable things. Verse 8. He promised by two unchangeable things. What are those two unchangeable things? The first unchangeable thing is God himself. God does not change. The other unchangeable thing is his word. God's word is unchangeable. If he says it's true, it's true. So we can trust in those things. We need to cling onto those things. It says, two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We have fled to take hold of the hope of offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We have an anchor behind the veil, firm and secure. Our hope. By the way, the biblical definition of hope is not the dictionary definition of hope. The dictionary definition of hope is, I hope so. That's not the biblical definition of hope. The biblical definition of hope is confident assurance. Knowledge of something you don't have yet. That's what it is. We have an anchor. That anchor is the hope that we have in Christ. What's the purpose of an anchor? The purpose of an anchor is that something doesn't move. Jesus is not coming out of the Holy of Holies. He is there. He is ministering for you. He's not moving. He is unmovable. He is the anchor for your soul. All right? He says here, not only is the anchor, he says, he enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us. The word there, I don't know if I have it on the PowerPoint. I think I might. I can't remember. Yes, he's your prodromos. He's your forerunner. He is the first fruit from the dead. Remember, he's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who blazed the way, and he's waiting, and he's going to bring us in there. He's the one who's already done it. He's the first one who raised from the dead in a new body that is an eternal body. And therefore, he is in the Holy of Holies. He is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. And he is saying to God, this is my woman. This is my man. This one is with me. That makes me think of Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. It says, because of the curtain has been taken away, we can walk boldly, boldly into the holy tabernacle. He is the first fruits. He's the one who's a promise of a future inheritance. If Jesus is your high priest, he is ministering in the Holy of Holies for you, and you have an anchor for your soul. That's what we have, brothers and sisters. We can have great confidence. So, in summary then, if we don't turn back, we can be assured of our salvation. You don't have to be amazing. You just have to keep walking by faith. Now, hopefully, you're doing those works. You're loving in that way because that makes your confidence more certain. But maybe you're just hanging in there. Well, you know what? As long as you're hanging in there, you have an anchor. If you're going to hang in there, hang on to that anchor, which is Jesus, the high priest, who's in the Holy of Holies, ministering for you. He is the high priest who's saying that this is my brother, this is my sister. Maybe you'd be like Lot, who, you know, he made it out of Sodom, but he just barely made it. But you know what? In 2 Peter, it says, Lot was a righteous man. The secret to salvation is just to keep walking by faith. But let's resolve to do those things that make our salvation more sure. Let's do that. If you willfully sin, repent immediately and don't do that again. If you've been lazy, kind of sitting back and floating along. Well, just stop doing that. Let's do those things that accompany salvation. But in any case, the takeaway lesson is confidence. We have a high priest who's gone into the heaven of heavens, and he's ministering on our behalf. We have a hope. We have an anchor, Jesus Christ. Thank you.
She didn't have to go off my income, but she went off her income.